Good morning. Praise God. What a great time of praise and worship that was. Well, if you haven't cottoned on yet, change is in the air. Naturally, the climate's changing, isn't it? We're going from, let me get this right, summer to autumn. I always want to say winter, but there's a little bit of in between. We go from summer to autumn. Praise God. I love autumn. Back to jumpers and boots, a bit more fat and carbs. What's not to love? it's a jacket potato. Fluffy on the inside, crispy on the outside, apple crumble. Are you with me? Anybody getting hungry yet? Yes. You know, if you think of your favourite food, you want it, right? Am I right or am I right? You just got to think of it. If you see it, you want it even more, don't you? Oh, yes, that's how advertising works. Holidays, food, cars, whatever it is. As human beings, if we have something, you might have even thought of it before, you know, getting your food delivered in a box with a recipe card. Well, never thought of that before, but oh, that sounds interesting. Quite like the thought of that. If it's put in front of our eyes, something you like is put in front of your eyes, you're drawn to it. And the Lord's told us in that season to pull back the curtain on the real Jesus, to present or represent him. You know, because when we see him, the real Jesus, we're drawn. We're designed that way. We're made by him and for him, Scripture says. So when we actually see him, we're drawn towards him because he's altogether lovely. He's more lovely than you even know. There's a scripture that says there's no flaw in him. Whatever lie the enemy may have tried to tell you about the Lord to say that there's anything negative about him, it's a lie. He's altogether lovely, fairest of 10,000. And I was thinking about the crowds in Israel. If you know, of course you know, most of us here know, the Bible stories, the crowds were drawn to him. They couldn't keep away, couldn't resist. He was irresistible. And it wasn't just what he said, it was how he said it. They were astonished at his teaching. But I like to think about the children. The children were drawn. Now, the children probably didn't understand that much about what was being said. They just liked him. They wanted to be around him because he was altogether lovely. Is altogether lovely. And we're on a quest as a church to know that one, to know him better, the best we can this side of eternity. And the great thing about revelation of Jesus is it's not just information. If what's written in this amazing life manual drops from your head to your heart, it changes you. Changes how you think, changes how you see, even changes how you feel. So when we see him, if we really see him, if we really get to know him, you can't help but change. He's influential. Just say to the person next to you, he is influential. He's too influential for us not to change. Praise God. Well, we're going to look at scriptures together, 2 Corinthians 3. And it says this, nevertheless, when one turns, because there has to be a turning to him, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty or freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord or the goodness of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Transformed or changed to be like him from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Right? So basically, to put that in a real simple way, if you behold him, if you look at him, you get changed. There's a transformation takes place. Now, the level of that, or the effectiveness of that, is down to us, actually. How much are you going to behold him? That's right. You know? Allow the Holy Spirit to get to work on the inside. Change the things that we can't change. I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit, aren't you? So grateful. The more I go on, the more I realize I really can't change myself. I've tried, same as you. And it isn't successful long term. We may be able to tweak ourselves a bit in the short term, but never long term. We need the Creator to do that. I often see myself like a lump of clay that I've just got to plonk down in His presence on that potter's wheel, you know, and just say, Lord, change me. Do what you need to do. I can't even see what needs changing a lot of the time. Change me. The verse before, in verse 14, it actually says the veil's removed in Christ. If you're born again, God is on the inside. The veil has been removed. You didn't believe in God, but then you did. How amazing is that? If you can think back to before you were a Christian, there's a time when you didn't believe in God. Distant, remote, unrelatable. You didn't believe, but then suddenly your heart turned, the veil was lifted, and then you did. You couldn't see or understand spiritual things, but then your heart turned, the veil was lifted, and then you did. You have to be born again to understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they're discerned or made aware of only through the Spirit. So until your heart turns to Him, you can't see Him, you can't understand Him. I'm sure every one of us in this room will have had conversations with non-Christians, friends, work colleagues, family, and you're trying to, you're doing your best, you know, to explain spiritual things, and they just don't get it. They can't see it, they can't relate to it. The veil's there, and we just need to pray for them. Lord, cause their heart to turn so that veil gets lifted. But if we turn, you know, with a humble and seeking heart, that veil gets removed. Your eyes get open, and you can understand. We don't understand everything, but we understand more. You can't see everything, but you see more. But I want to put it to you this morning that unless we keep our hearts turned to the Lord, veils come down again. You know, you can't see quite as clearly anymore. Things aren't quite as black and white as they used to be. All gets a bit blurred. You know, the devil's lies and suggestions become more plausible, believable, more attractive. And you start sort of thinking, well, it's only this. It's only that. Everybody does it, don't they? Your reference points aren't the Bible, or you're going for it Christian friends anymore. Your reference points turn and you start to sort of compare yourself with your worldly friends and your worldly work colleagues, who may be very lovely people and very worldly wise. They just don't have a heart for God or a revelation of God. And what happens is, by their standards, you're doing pretty well. You pat yourself on the back as you continue to slide further from Jesus, getting more blind and deaf to the Holy Spirit in you, who will be shouting, turn back to Jesus. You're near a cliff edge and you're dangerously close to going over it. I'm going to state the obvious here because it's worth stating, but the safest way to not fall off the edge of a cliff is don't get too close to the edge, right? Too many believers are kind of wanting to find out what they can get away with. They want to tread that line close to the edge. What can I get away with? How far will grace go? It's a nonsense question, because that isn't what grace is, it? Grace, I've kind of done a definition of grace. Grace is not a permit to do what we want, like an extension lead, you know? It's power. Ability, His power, His ability to do what He wants. I love that. We have His power and ability to live a God-pleasing life. Your flesh is the same as mine. We want what we want. You know, if you're new believer, flesh is basically your independent self, your rebellious self. The part of you that hasn't quite yielded yet to Jesus. And it wants what it wants. It's bossy. It's demanding. It will push and manipulate to get what it wants. And we are called to rule our flesh. by the Spirit of God on the inside. Just turn to the person next to you and say, you can do this. Yes, you can. You can do this. Now, I was hanging out my washing the other day, and I had this phrase. I like it. Don't boss the boss. Don't boss the boss. Who's the boss? Jesus, right? He's my boss. He's your boss. Certainly in theory, but he wants to be the boss in practice. So what he says goes. Our place is not to boss the boss, right? If that hasn't dawned on you, let me tell you this morning, it's not your place to boss the boss. It is our place, however, to boss the flesh, independent, rebellious self, and boss the devil. We need to settle the power struggle that goes on every day by telling our flesh, you are not the boss. Newsflash, you're not the boss. Jesus is the boss. Okay, and what I've learned, the best way to rule your flesh or boss your flesh is to not entertain it. Don't give it a chance. Don't let it even think there's a chance of winning. You know, every decision's up for grabs. Every decision's up for debate. If flesh presents an argument that's reasonable and convincing, okay, then we'll go that way. No, he's the boss. Make that decision. Jesus is the boss. I trust him more than myself to lead. And here's another good slogan. It popped up before. God's ways get God's blessing. We can't expect God's blessing if we're not living right. If we're trying to boss the boss, no blessing. So if you remember, just remember these two things. Don't boss the boss. God's ways get God's blessings. If you're taking notes, they're two good things to write down. So if we submit to him, really let him lead, we're provided for, we're protected. You know, those things that we were calling out this morning, loaded with benefits. Scripture says daily loaded. He daily loads us with benefits. So we've really got to get back to honoring him for who he is. Seeing him as the boss. Now, the Lord spoke to me a week or so ago, and he told me to do a study on honor. So I've started it, and I'm going to kind of share some of what I've got with you this morning. So we're going to do a bit of a Bible study together, if that's all right. You all right with that? Yes. Well, like it or not, you're going to get it. The first point is this. God values honor. In his eyes, it's important. It matters. It's a valuable gift that should be given. He values honor. In 1 Kings 3, God said to Solomon, or he asked Solomon, basically, what do you want? Blank check, what do you want? You tell me what you want. Now, Solomon was made king when he was young. And it actually says in the scriptures, I love this. He actually said to the Lord, I'm just a child. I don't even know how to go out and come back in again. I love the kind of insight into his realness and his honesty there. And so he asked the Lord for wisdom. God, give me wisdom to judge your people well. And the Lord loved that request, because it wasn't a selfish request. And so it says in 1 Kings, chapter 3, 12 and 13, Behold, I've done according to your word. See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there's not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. Riches and honor. God sees honor as a really valuable commodity and a really kind of valuable gift that is to be given. So, number one, God values honor. Number two, when we honor God, he honors us. It's like it boomerangs back. You honor him, he honors you. Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 91. If you haven't got a Bible, lean over and share with the person next to you. Psalm 91. and verse 14. Are you there? Okay. Because he set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he's known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Who does God honor? The one who set their heart on loving him. If you love him, scripture's really clear. Love is not just an emotion or a feeling, it's an action. If you love him, you bend. Not my will, but your will be done. And he says, if you set your heart on me, you love me like that, you honor me like that, there's nothing I won't do for you. I'll answer you when you call. I'll be with you in trouble, and I won't just be there. I'll make a way out of it for you. I'll deliver you. And you'll come up smelling of roses. There'll be no shame, no disgrace. I'll honor you. You'll be able to walk with your head held high. Amen. I'll honor you. You honor me, I'll honor you. God is for me. Who can be against me? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. God who honors his own. Praise God. Not, you know, we don't walk around head held high in a kind of proud, cocky way, but in a confident way. God is for me. Which brings me on to the next point. Point three. God honors humility. The condition of heart or mind really that draws honor from God is this humility. And Proverbs 15:33 says this: wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. I'm going to read that again because it's a short phrase, but there's a lot in there. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord. Basically, if you're wise, you'll fear the Lord. Humility comes before honor. Wise people fear God. Or if I can put it another way, stupid people don't fear God. Spell it out. You might be able to ignore him or deny him in this life, but one day every human being will stand before him and give account for their lives. And then your excuses will drop, your arguments will drop, and so will you. We will all bow before him one day. But those who bow in this life, humble themselves in this life, he will honor. Proverbs 29:33 says this: a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Everybody say retain. Retain. Okay. So the way to receive honor from God and the way to keep or retain honor from God is the same. Humility. If you want to keep honor of God on your life, live low. Live humble. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, scripture says, and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Right. I didn't know whether to kind of slot this in, but I'm going to anyway. Apparently, when you hit menopause, there's a risk of brittle bones. Ladies of a certain age, we know this, right? And I was told that. And so I lift some weights. That's what they told me to do. Weight resistance exercises, which I do in a very small way. But anyway, I was thinking in the gym the other day, okay, I'm doing this kind of physical activity to get strong bones, but the absolutely fail safe, that's right, the safe way to do it really is to believe. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. I was kind of saying this, I was doing whatever it was I was doing, can't remember, I think it was a leg press at the time. But I thought, come on, fear the Lord, depart from evil, don't be wise in your own eyes, that's health to your flesh. Who doesn't want healthy flesh and strong bones? Of course we do. We do that. Okay, so point four, Honor is an attitude of heart. It's internal, not external. We were hearing earlier, you know, worship, it comes from the inside out. Honor should be from the inside. Matthew 15, verse 8, Jesus said this: "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I find that so sobering every time I read that, because he spots fake. He sees it a mile off, a million miles off. He knows when it's just lip service and he knows when it's real. You might be able to fool other people, but we can never fool him. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Everything is laid bare, Scripture says, before the eyes of the one to whom we must give account. If you can't or won't give God genuine honor that comes from the heart, not just the lips, you've got a problem. Let me just kind of say it out there as it is. And it's a problem of the heart. That's his diagnosis. It's because your heart's gone from him. It's drifted. Your own flesh and the devil have pulled you off course. The veil's come down. You're not thinking quite right anymore. You're not seeing quite right. Everything, think about a veil. Everything's a little bit hazy, a little bit blurred. The lines are a bit blurred. Just got to get back to Jesus. Repent our way back to life, back to him. Because, you know, when your heart's restored into right relationship with him, honor comes easy. Praising and worshipping God, it's like a spontaneous thing, isn't it? An instinctive thing. It's the new creation nature. And it makes us happy. And you kind of get that spark of joy. You know, when you've pleased God, you've got that lift on the inside, haven't you? Alternatively, point six, if we dishonor him, there's a cost. There's a cost to dishonoring God. And we're just going to go through some scriptures because it's good for us to see this. We're fools if we think we can dishonor God and get away with it. And you might be sitting there thinking, oh, I'd never do that. Well, let me tell you, you will have, because I have. At some point along the journey, we've all dishonored God in some way. But we can't dishonor him and get away with it. Remember when Jesus went back to Nazareth, his hometown? He met a whole lot of dishonor there, didn't he? People were familiar with him, over familiar. Oh, it's just Jesus, Mary and Joseph's boy. You know, they'd probably heard the stories of his popularity and fame, and they wanted to bring him back down to size. Who does he think he is, getting too big for his boots? It actually says they were offended at him. If we look at the next scriptures, say they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know, when we dishonor God, he comes down in our estimations. He becomes small. We devalue him. And the sad thing is, when we devalue God, when God becomes small in our estimations, we hijack our own faith. Where there's dishonor, there's unbelief. And where there's unbelief, he can't do many miracles. You honor God, you get the miracles. You dishonor him, you won't get the miracles. There's little evidence of God in your life anymore. You might still be sitting in church. You might even still be talking, but there's not a lot of power. Talk, but no power. So dishonoring God is costly. It costs us miracles. It costs us a sense of his presence in our lives. It costs us answers to prayer. And I'm going to just kind of bat this other scripture in, because I believe the Lord told me to do it, and it is a really sobering one. Malachi 1, verse 6 says this: "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence?" says the Lord of hosts. Just take that personally this morning. For me, that scripture's got a bite to it. And I think if you've even got a slight heart for God, there's a, ooh, okay. I need to honor God in a new way. I'm sure many of us, in fact, I know many of us in this room do honor God, but there's a call to honor him more. To give him more honor. And I just want to remind you, it's not just God in heaven, it's God in us. If you're born again, if you've given your life to Jesus, God is on board. God is on the inside. So point six, we need to honor God in us. The Spirit of Christ lives in you all day, every day. When you go home, you take him home with you. When you go to work, you take him to work with you. Where you go, he goes. John 5:22 says this. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son. Where is he? The Spirit of Christ on the inside, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. We need to honor Jesus in us. Look, the culture of this world, I was thinking about this, the culture of this world is beneath him. His ways, his thoughts, they're higher. If something's beneath you, it's inferior to you or not worthy of you. There are ways of thinking and ways of speaking and ways of behaving in this world that because Christ is in you, they're beneath you. They are not worthy of you. TV programs, you are not worthy of me. Social media sites or these blogs, that's beneath me. I'm not looking at that stuff. I'm not reading that stuff. I'm not letting it in. Gossip in the workplace or anywhere for that matter. That is so beneath you. Rubbish in, rubbish out. What you look at and listen to will have influence, whether you think it or not, it does. We're called to honor God in us. Christ in us. Walk away. Switch it off. Don't get involved or do things that are beneath him and therefore beneath you because Christ is in you. Just say to the person next to you, there's stuff that's beneath you. Don't get involved. Walk away. You know, Scripture says we're the kings of the earth, small k. We're the kings of the earth. We're called to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's walk worthy of him. We're just going to recap those 6 points. So God values honor. When we honor him, it boomerangs back. He honors us. He honors humility. It has to be an internal thing, not a lip service. It's an attitude of heart. There's a cost to dishonoring him. And we're all called to honor God in us, Christ on the inside. I'm going to finish with a few scriptures from 1 Peter. It says in 1 Peter 2, verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Basically, this is God's ways, get God's blessings. It might take a while, but in the end, God's ways will get God's blessings. And people will see, if we submit ourselves to him, as Scripture says, live as these living sacrifices, we will prove that his ways are good, pleasing, and perfect. That will silence the skeptics. That will silence the critics. There's a scripture in Psalm 31 says, those who trust the Lord and those who fear the Lord, God stores up his goodness for those ones, and he will dish it out in the presence of people. Verse 16. As free, yet not using our liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. This kind of goes back to what I was saying earlier. We're free, but our freedom is never a cover for sin. We're not free to do what we want. We're free to do what he wants. Once. It shouldn't be about what we can get away with, but how can we please him? How can we live as a bondservant? I mean, that ratchets it up to a whole new level. It's not about living close to the edge and what I can get away with. What does looking like a bondservant in 2019 look like? A bondservant of Jesus Christ. Verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. There's a lot in there. We're called to honor all people. As believers representing Jesus, we're called to honor all people. Everyone. Everyone say everyone. Okay. Whether we think they deserve it or not, because we all, you can kind of judge people without even realizing, you know? Like, you deserve honor, but you don't. I'll honor you, but I'm not honoring you. Well, we're called to honor all people, because all people are made in God's image. And from God's perspective, everyone deserves respect, honor. Right, the next bit, love the brotherhood. That's us, isn't it? The church. We're called to love our brothers and sisters. It's a higher call. We're called to honor one another, but we're also called to love one another from the heart, Scripture says. If you don't love your brother and sister who you can see, how can you say you love God who you can't see? Huh? If you love God, there needs to be an outworking of that. We need to love his kids. We need to love the people he loves, his children. So if we see somebody down, cheer them up. You know, if you find out somebody's in need, you should be thinking, okay, am I the person that can meet it? Is there something I can do? Or if there's an issue between us, we shouldn't just, well, I'll sit on that side and I'll sit on that side then and never the twain will meet. No, Scripture says go to them in a spirit of gentleness, not that I'll put you straight, go to them and put it right. We should be going the extra mile, shouldn't we? Because love acts. It's an action. Okay, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. Right. We're not called to fear people. We're called to honor them. We're not called to fear them. Scripture actually says fear of people is a snare. But we are called to fear God. So honoring God goes a little bit deeper than reverence even and respect. We need to actually have a healthy fear of God. Isaiah, there's this scripture that's another sobering one. Isaiah 8 verse 13 says, "The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, let him be your fear and let him be your dread." Don't hear that in church very often, do you? Because we don't like to dread anything, do we? You know, but dreading God, in a sense, is a good thing. The Hebrew word for fear there, it's called mora. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right, but that's what it said in my notes. Mora, and it actually means reverence, terror, awe, or respect. So we should fear him enough that we daren't sin. We daren't go against him because the cost is too great. The price is too high. What will it profit a man, Scripture says, if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? Proverbs says this, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death," or the traps of the enemy. Fear of the Lord will keep you. The fear of the Lord is a very positive thing. If you've lost your fear of the Lord, or if you've never had a fear of the Lord, let me encourage you, go and find it quickly, because it will keep you, it will protect you, turn you away. The 1 and 2 Peter are very good places to start. Start reading those. That will produce some fear of the Lord if you've got any heart for God. So back to that 1 Peter scripture. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, right? Small k. So that's authority. Anyone in authority, we're called to honor. Now, let's face it, it's quite challenging in some ways to honor the government at the moment because it just is. I'm not even going to pretend to know what's going on. I just know it's a mess. But we're called to pray for them, and we're absolutely still called to honor them because that's the righteous way to live, and righteousness exalts a nation. So we need to cultivate honor towards authorities, all people, whether we think they deserve it or not, special honor and love for God's people, and then the first place of honor for our King Jesus, for him and him alone. Honor is an attitude of heart. It really affects how we live. You know, this has just come back to me now. I was leaving the house at the same time the bin men were collecting my rubbish last week. And all I did was say thank you, right? Thank you. I looked him in the eye and I said, thanks. You know, I appreciate that. I know we all pay our council tax and he's doing a job, but still, thanks. Well, do you know what happened? I was actually carrying a box of pillows, right? So it looked massive, but it was actually very light. I was carrying this box of pillows to go back out the door, and he walked back from the other side of the street, down the road, took the box off me, and helped me to my car. You know, that's nice, isn't it? But you know what? It's like it boomerangs back. We need to cultivate a culture of honour. You know, in your workplace, honour people. You know, thank them for what they do. Even if they don't deserve, you know, or you think they don't deserve, just honour them anyway. And it changes things. Because that's what God's ways do. God's ways change us. God's ways will even change the environment we live in. Changes us. Changes people around us. But actually, it changes how we relate to God himself. You know, to go back to that it's beneath you thing. If we honour God, you know, even if we don't speak it out, we need to be thinking, I can't do that and I won't do that because I honour God. That's beneath me. Alternatively, because I honour God, I can do that and I will do that because I'm called to. Let's stand to our feet. And we are going to pray for our government, okay? Because my goodness, they need it. So we're going to get into groups. Scripture says, pray for kings and all in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. You know, when the will of God is worked out, it brings righteousness, joy, and peace into homes, into businesses, into schools. They become places of peace. In places of righteousness, you know, right business ethics, right morals. So we need to pray, and we're going to pray for the government. So I want you to just get into small groups, groups of twos and threes, and pray for a Solomon type of wisdom for our government, right? Solomon didn't have wisdom, and then he did. He didn't have learned wisdom, it was given, all right? So we're going to pray for wisdom that is given. They didn't know what to do, and then they did. Let's go for gold, church. Let's go for Jesus, come on, send dreams. Send inspiration that just dawns on them, a bolt out of the blue, new ideas that are going to unlock things. Let's pray.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Kingdom Faith Southwest. For further information, log on to kingdomfaithsw.com.